Turning this morning to John chapter 14 and verse 15, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ: "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." We considered 2 weeks ago the threefold call of Christ: to believe on him, to better him, and to beseech him. He's spoken to the disciples very plainly about the need to believe that he is God, one with the Father. He has promised that those who follow him will do greater works than he did. And we saw that that must mean spiritual works, as God saves sinners. And he's been underlining our need to pray using his name. Now, this morning I'd intended to look at 4 or 5 verses with you, but I really couldn't get past this one verse, this one line, which stands out so clearly from the page: "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's connected to what comes before. The Lord Jesus Christ has been hinting at, and is clearly going to say to the disciples, that he is going to go away. And here the focus is very, very plain. If you love me, he says, don't weep and wail when I go away. Don't complain and moan. Don't worry, but obey. Keep my commandments. Live for me. And as we think about this one verse this morning, I've got 3 headings. Simple ones: a great assumption, a great love, and a great standard. Firstly, a great assumption. Well, here's our text: if you love me, keep my commandments. And you think, well, what is the Lord Jesus assuming? What assumption is he making? Well, he isn't making any assumption here. The truth is that we make a great assumption when we come to a text like this: if you love me, keep my commandments. They're very solemn words. He says, if you love me. He doesn't assume that everybody loves him. But certainly when the church gathers, that's perhaps something we do assume. And in a sense, when we come together as a company of Christians, and the minister or whoever is leading the service prays in public worship, it is right and appropriate to pray under that general assumption, because we pray as Christians, even though some who gather may not yet be born again. But it's not an assumption we should make personally. It's ours. It's very dangerous. And we can get into that frame of mind. Oh, well, we all love Jesus. But Jesus says, even to his 11 remaining disciples, if you love me. Now, he knows, of course, that they will all in due course follow him faithfully and serve him, and indeed lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel. We take it for granted. But this is the question: do you really love Jesus Christ? Do you really love him? And if not, then why are you here? Sounds like a rude question to ask, but if you don't, then it actually doesn't make much sense. Why are you here? Is something holding you back? Actually, you sort of want to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is some problem, there is some issue. Perhaps you know you ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but again, something holds you back. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm not interested, and stop coming. You have to keep coming along. Well, you might say, I'm not sure if I really love the Lord Jesus. Well, there's a very easy way to tell, and it's coming up in the passage here. I know it's often something that's hard to consider, especially if you're a man. You might say, well, that sounds a rather strange thing to say, but it's true. There is built into a lot of men's minds, especially if you haven't become a Christian as a child, because as a child you think differently than you do as an adult. And so often, there's this sort of reluctance. It doesn't sound quite right. I'm a man. To say I love Jesus, it sounds kind of soft. It sounds kind of soft and wimpy and soppy and that kind of thing. That can be an issue when it comes to just answering the question, do you truly love Jesus Christ? But this is a challenge to complacency. We have to get over that. We have to get past that, because he's not just a man. He is Almighty God. And that's the thing. Do you love God? Maybe that doesn't seem such a hard question to answer as do you love Jesus? But he is the God-man. He is Almighty God, fully human, fully divine. It's a great challenge, though, to our complacency. Jesus says, if. Some do, some don't. Some will, some won't. He says this to the 11. Don't forget, the 12th has already gone. How much more does he say it to the church in all ages and to us? Just because you're here doesn't mean you're his. Now, sometimes we'll be careful with that, because some people struggle with their assurance, and they do love the Lord, but they feel that they struggle so much with their sense of guilt that they that you could easily knock them out of their feeling of comfort and assurance. But we have to say it. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're his. If you think like that, you make a great assumption. And it's very dangerous. What is at stake is eternal life. Why does it matter that we do what we do? Why, to an extent, does it matter that we believe that the public gathering of God's people and the worship of God should be ordered and should be reverent, and there should be a degree? And this isn't about whether you wear a tie or not. You know, when it's very hot, I may not wear a tie. Recently, I didn't. But why do we think it is necessary to dress in, if you stand up here, to dress in a sober way? Why do we think it is necessary even to have a pulpit? Now, our pulpit is a bit big, perhaps, for the size of the chapel. Yes, it is a bit oversized, and I'm too high up, really. But why is it here? Well, it's here because of what it contains, and that's this, the Word of God. If I slide it forward, you can see it. It's definitely here. It's here because this is God's message. And it is solemn, and it concerns the fate of our never-dying souls. Each one of us must stand before God. At the end of our lives, we must give an account for our lives. And we are either trusting in Christ, despite our sin, and we will live forever, and we will have new bodies, and we will be with Christ in glory. Or we've not trusted him, and we're lost in our sin, and we will live forever in hell, under punishment. Who knows what that is like? Scripture gives us pictures. We don't know. We can't approach. We cannot even begin to describe the awful regret and the sorrow and the suffering. No glorious resurrection body, some corrupt form, your original body back again in some form. The scriptures make that plain to an extent. But what a terrible contrast. What a solemn reality that when we preach from a pulpit, we are holding and handling truths which affect our lives and our eternal destiny. That's why we take it seriously. That's why we take it to a degree solemnly. That's why we're not just going to try and be everybody's friend. We've got a message we want them to hear. We want them to know. And to be honest with you, I would rather go to my grave being thought a failure and having been solemn and serious about the eternal truths of the kingdom of God. I would rather be faithful to him than find favor with men. Eternity is at stake. We can't be complacent. We cannot make this great assumption. Oh, you're all right. You come to church. Everything's fine. Jesus says, if you love me, do you love him? Is he your saviour? That's the question. But there is something else that's implied here too. There's a great assumption that is ours. There's a great love, and that is his. You can almost read it into, hear it in his voice. If you love me, because after all, you know, I love you. I love you. The great love is Christ's love. If you love me, for I love you. And there's no if in the love of Christ. It's if we love him, it's not if he loves us. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 17. It's a verse that I was taught as a child. In fact, when I went to look it up, because I couldn't remember the reference, I couldn't find it because in my head it was in the King James Version. I love them that love me, and those who seek me early will find me. As we have it, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. But he loves us first. He has demonstrated his own love towards his people time after time. He's shown the disciples his love in a most personal way. He's washed their feet. He's been so humble, so servant-hearted amongst them. There can be no question in their minds that the Master loves us. They know Jesus loves them. What of us? So we gaze upon Scripture and we see all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. As we come to Calvary's cross in our mind's eye and we see him suffer and die to atone for our sin, to open eternal life and glory for our undeserving souls, to ensure the resurrection of our mortal bodies as he defeats death. Can we have any question in our minds? He loves me. He's given himself for me. And in the very next chapter of John, he will say to the disciples, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he is the supreme example of that very expression. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Savior says, if you love me. It begs the question, why should we not love him? How can we not love him? How can our love be in question? For his love for us is never in question, and it is the greatest love of all. If there is an if in your spiritual life, dear friend, think about it. Is there one? Is there a not sure? Is there a don't know? Is there a maybe later? Well, how can that be? Greater love has no man than this. His love is not in doubt. We make a great and dangerous assumption. His is a great love. And he refers here to a great standard. Our verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. That is what he is saying. If you really love me, you will keep my commandments. One thing follows the other. One thing is inseparably connected to the other. There is a great assumption here, and it's a correct one. This verse follows what's come before. The Lord Jesus has just spoken to them and said that they will do greater works. He who believes in me, the works that I do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. There in verse 12. Don Carson says greater things, greater works, need greater power. We need his power to perform these things. to serve him in gospel work. And asking in Jesus' name, which is what he tells us to do, is tied up with obedience. He's been giving commands just here. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He says, believe me that I am in the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He is giving instructions, commands. He is doing it all the way through the Gospel of John, doing it all the way through all the Gospels. There's a great standard. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we can't pray in his name. We can't approach him in prayer if we are disobedient to him. If we are consciously, openly living sinful lives, rejecting his standards. The Apostle John, the disciple, as he was, also wrote three letters and the book of Revelation, as I'm sure you know. They come a bit later, and by inspiration, he expands on the Gospel of John, really, in his letters. He teaches us more about what the Lord Jesus was saying. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And then you see something of the connection in the flow of all of this in 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's this great connection here. He loves us. We love him. He enables us to keep his commandments. As we seek to live for him and as we pray to him, he will hear us and bless us all the time, enabling us. All these things are tied up together. But what does he mean here when he says, my commandments, keep my commandments? What's he talking about? Notice, first of all, that they are his. He doesn't say, keep my Father's commandments. He doesn't say, keep God's commandments. He says, keep my commandments. He is God. No doubt about that. Almighty God, the King of Kings. He sets forth commands, his rules, his standards. Now, some people see this, and they see the word commandments, and they immediately think about the Ten Commandments back in Exodus. Keep my commandments. Ah, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. Yes, he is. But he's talking about all of the commands. And you say, well, the Ten Commandments kind of sum up all of God's commands. Well, yes, they do, but the Lord Jesus himself has summed up the whole law in two commands, if you remember, in the Gospel of Matthew. He's done that. It's possibly because we're so familiar with the word commandments that as soon as we hear it, we think of the Ten Commandments. The word literally is precept. Keep my precepts. We can't limit what the Lord Jesus is saying here to just the Ten Commandments. Some people will get hives hearing anyone talk about just the Ten Commandments. But the Word of God is so much richer than just the Ten Commandments. The Lord Jesus, as expressive as they are of the holiness and the standards of God, because the Lord Jesus has been teaching all these 3 years he's been on earth. He's been teaching and he's been expanding on the Ten Commandments. In fact, he's exploded them, by which I don't mean he has destroyed them, but he's expanded them and brought out their meaning and extended it. His teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is so instructive. You know, the most common example given, which I think makes it easy to understand how he has done that, was when he taught the people that it's not just the act of adultery that counts, you shall not commit adultery, but he says, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Suddenly, the commands of God, his standards, they just get higher and higher. Some people who accuse others of rejecting the Ten Commandments, and that they seem to ignore the fact that the New Testament honors, increases, heightens, expands God's standards, makes it so clear. There's so much more. It's not just what you do, it's what you think and what you say. It's all of you. His commandments aren't just a set of ethical instructions, they're his entire revelation. And all of Scripture is his word. He's only just said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What does he say? He says a new commandment. People say, oh, it's just about the ten, just about the ten. Jesus Christ says, I'm giving you a new commandment. It's so much more than the ten. And he's previously summed up God's law, as I mentioned, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. He's asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He is constantly giving a standard, commands, precepts in everything he says and does all the time. And even through this very night when he is teaching, love one another. Keep believing, keep praying, pray in my name, and so forth. You see, we're not living under a regime with a clipboard and tick boxes. Done that, done that, done, kept that, kept that, kept that. It's not like that. If you love me, he says, then live for me, my way. Keep my commandments. Now, there is a view of God's commands that some people hold, which is called antinomianism. It's a long word which some people, especially ministers, like to use to dismiss and insult other people they don't agree with. Oh, you're just God, you're lawless, you're antinomian. And it's an anti-law position, says in effect that God's laws have no place in Christianity. That people turn to Romans 6 that we read together. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. They say, see, there's no law, there's no commands. We're not under law, we're under grace. And they seem to forget what Paul says in the very next verse. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. There is still a standard. It is a standard which is written on our hearts. It is a standard which is redoubled and renewed when we are converted and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and we know God's standards and it becomes second nature to us. And when we see God's word, if we're out of step with it, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. We are under grace and we live by love, not by law, not by a set of tick boxes on a list. But it's a fact that true love to Christ will conform us to Christ. What he says here is true. Of course it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, you will keep my commandments. One writer puts it this way. Love is the foundation of obedience, and obedience is the sure outcome and result of love. Christ does what morality will always fail to do. You can teach people right and wrong and morals. You can make little children, as they used to have to do, learn the Ten Commandments in school. Some places still do it, but not in this country. You could teach children the Ten Commandments or the other sayings of Jesus. You can drill it into their minds until they can repeat it over and over, but it won't make them good. You can't improve society by imposing morality, because we'll know right and wrong, but we still won't do what's right, because we're sinners and we need a savior. Even if we want to do everything right, we can't do it. We'll never do it in our own strength. But here's the wonderful thing, that if we love him, he will enable us to keep his commandments. He will give us a desire to keep his commandments. I'm not saying that we will perfectly keep them, because we sin and we fall. But when we do that, we'll feel it and we'll know it. And we'll repent and we'll turn back to him. I asked that question earlier. Do you really love Jesus Christ? And the question comes back, well, how can I know? How can I be sure that I do love him? See where your heart is. That's the answer. See where your heart is. Do I want to live for him? Do I want to please him? Yes, I fail. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I don't get everything right. Do I want to live a life that brings him glory? You know, guess what? That inclination of the heart, I want to live for Jesus. That desire, I want to bring him glory. I do want to keep his commands. I'm not very good at it, but oh, I do want to keep his commands. Guess what? That is completely unnatural. And it's not human nature at all. That is the work of God in your heart. You want to do what God says? Well, then God has changed your heart. Or he is at least working in your heart. You want to heed his word? You want to follow Jesus? Why then, Christ is at work in you. He loved you first. And yes, I think I could say, yes, you do love him, as weak and imperfect as your love and as my love may be. It's expressed so well in the hymn, which is a children's hymn, but really shouldn't be. 'Tis a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. I think it's only a children's hymn because it has the word child in the first verse. But we can all sing it. But I'm sure you know how it ends. It is most wonderful to know his love for me, so free and sure. But 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him, so faint and poor. And the last verse, and yet I want to love thee, Lord. Oh, light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. There it is. And yet, yes, despite it all, despite my failures, despite my detours, despite my wandering from the track, despite my mistakes and my sins, despite everything, yet I want to love thee, Lord. This verse is a challenge to us, but it is an assurance too. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's another verse in 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Of course we fail and we fall. But when we do, we repent. And as it were, we hit that reset button. How wonderful is the grace of God. Every true Christian glories, revels in the grace of God. It's not just that he saved me, that there was that day when my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. It's that his grace, his mercies are new every morning. And if I sin, I reach for that reset button. So God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I trust in Christ. And my sins are forgiven. And the Father embraces his child again. Grace of God. We come to that place of assurance and peace. I'll close this morning with a little story I came across. I believe it's true. A true account. A little girl came up to a preacher after a service and said, "Sir, I've been listening to what you said. And I'm really worried. I feel I don't love Jesus. I don't love Jesus. But I wish that I did." Please tell me how. Please tell me how to love Jesus. I know I ought to. I wish I did. And he says to her, as you go home and throughout the week, keep saying to yourself this: Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Keep saying it. Keep telling yourself, Jesus loves me. And when you come back next week, I think you'll be able to say, I love Jesus. She did come back the next week with a radiant face. She says to him, I do love Jesus. I do love Jesus. I kept saying it, sir. I kept saying, Jesus loves me. And I began to think about his love and how he died on the cross in my place. And I found my cold heart growing warm. And the first I knew, I was full of love to Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't make the great assumption that everything's all right. But look to him and his great love, and he will enable you and give you that desire to keep and to live by his great standards. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.